Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. We're stepping out of our regular series in Luke one more Sunday. We have a baptism service coming up in September. And in the summertime, before our baptism service, I like to take a week or two or sometimes more, this year 1 week, to talk a little bit about conversion, what it means to become a believer in Christ, and what baptism means. There's a lot of confusion out there about the point of baptism. And so this text touches on what baptism is all about. It's not the main focus of this text, but it's part of it. And that's appropriate because the main idea of salvation is not baptism, but baptism comes along soon thereafter, usually, or normatively. And so that's what we're talking about is, that's the text that we're going to be looking at, Acts 16, 11 through 15. But let me pray before we look at God's Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We pray that You would speak to us this morning from Your Word. We pray that we would get a sense of what this means, that we'd understand it well. But more than that, we pray that we would believe Your Word and that we would live it out. So help us to rely on Your Spirit to do His work in our lives right now. So we commit this time to You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That's what Paul writes about believers in Christ, that if you are in Christ, you are a new thing. You're a new creation. You've been made again. The old is gone and the new has come. There's something old that's out of your life and there's something new that is in your life. And I just want to ask you, if you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, do you see that that's true in your life? That the old is gone and the new has come? What is it in your life as a believer now in Christ that is gone, that has left, that used to be there and isn't there anymore? And what is it that's new that is in your life now that wasn't there before? Or if you could put it this way, is there a transformation that has happened in your life? Or is there a transformation that is ongoing and happening in your life because of Jesus? Is Jesus doing something in you and changing you and making you different? And how is that happening? Today, we're going to look at this text in Acts. This says 15, but it's 16. I'm sorry, that's a typo. My bad. Acts 16, 11 through 15. We're going to look at this text in Acts about somebody whose life was changed, whose life was transformed. This kind of change happened. There was a radical transformation. And as we look at this text, I want to talk about the transformation that happened in this person's life, in Lydia's life, and how a similar transformation will also happen in the life of every believer in Christ. A similar transformation will happen in your life if you're a believer in Christ, and should happen. It should be an ongoing transformation. We'll talk about that today. Let me read the text. Acts 16, forgive me again for the typo. It's going to be there all morning. But you make the edit in your mind because I'm not going to run up to the balcony right this second and change that. Okay, Acts 16, verse 11. And by the way, this is the account of one of Paul's missionary trips. A mission trip that he took, and it says we, because the writer, Luke, was on that trip, okay? From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is God's word. Lydia was a businesswoman, a very good businesswoman, a very successful businesswoman. She was from the city of Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. We've got guests from Turkey, not guests, hometown people from Turkey here today who've probably hung out. Have you hung out in Thyatira ever, Nat and Abby?
Yes, we did.
You did. You can go there and visit Nat and Abby when you get close. It's a real place. She was from the city of Thyatira. And the city of Thyatira in Turkey was known in those days for a plant that grew there called the madder root. You might ask me, what's the madder? And I would say to you, nothing's the madder. Oh, you want to know what the madder root is? The madder root is this plant that you could somehow grind up or something. I don't know how they did it. But from this plant, they got the material to make purple dye, a dye for dyeing cloth. And they would use this dye to make clothes purple, make cloth purple. They also got shellfish to make the really expensive dye for the very, really deep, dark purple dye to make cloth. And purple cloth was it in the first century. In the first century in the Mediterranean world, if you wanted to look really good, you would wear purple. Like if I were trying to look good in the first century, I'd be wearing a purple suit instead of a blue blazer. And you guys, like if I would look out there and I'd see all you wearing purple shirts and purple togas or something. And you guys would look great because purple cloth was the color of royalty. If you wanted to look like you were one of the elites, you would wear purple. And if you were a middle class person, you wanted to kind of fit in with those elite people, if you wanted to look like you had a few horses in your stable, you would wear purple because that was how you looked good. And Lydia, as a smart businesswoman, thought, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. I am going to take this purple cloth and I'm going to export it to Europe. I'm going to take this stuff to Greece, where they don't make it, and I'm going to sell it there. And so she went to the Greek city of Philippi, and she set up her home there, and she set up her shop. She was a businesswoman who sold purple cloth. And let me tell you, she was killing it. She was doing great. The orders were just pouring in. She couldn't keep up. She was rubbing shoulders with all the royal crowd and also the middle class crowd that wanted to dress like the royal crowd. She was just making so much money. She had the big house. She had the big car. She painted her car purple. It said Lydia's purple cloth on the side of it. Everywhere she drove around, it was like an Escalade. And so it was like a Jaworski mobile, but purple. And it was huge. And And everywhere she went, like, people wanted to buy this purple cloth from her. And her family was doing great. She was doing great. Okay, she was a very successful businesswoman. She had a bunch of employees. She was killing it. Not only that, she was a very good religious person. She, back home in Thyatira, she had met some Jewish people. And these Jewish people were different. They weren't like all the people that she grew up with. You know, there were pagan people who worshiped Greek gods in Turkey. That's how she grew up. That's how her family was. You worshiped many gods. You went to the temple, or many temples, and the Jewish people, they weren't like them. They were honest. They were ethical. They didn't engage in all these lewd, sensual practices in their worship like the pagans did. They just read from their book, their Bible. They prayed, and they didn't worship many gods. They worshiped just one God. And so Lydia had met these people, and she had started going to the synagogue and started worshiping with them. And she thought, you know, there's something to this. Maybe this one God thing is real. And even if not, you know, it can't hurt to worship this God, because it gives me a good reputation as being a good religious person. And, you know, maybe their God had helped me out in my business. And when she got to Philippi, there was not a synagogue. There weren't enough people there who worshiped the Jewish God to form a synagogue. But there was a small group of women who met at the side of the river to pray together and worship the Jewish God on Saturday evenings. It was their time of prayer for them. And so she joined them, worshiping the one true God, the God of Israel. So that was life as normal for Lydia. And there, I want us to just think about her life, her normal life, the life that she had before she met Jesus. Think about a couple of things. First of all, her sense of identity. Where did her identity come from? How did she think of herself? From the place that she was from the work that she did, from the connections that she had with the right people, from being a good religious person. That's what her sense of identity came from. And think about her desires. Think about what she wanted out of life. Now, the text isn't as explicit about that as it is when talking about her sense of identity. But we can imagine, right, what her desires were. Everybody wants something out of life. What did Lydia want out of life? She wanted more out of life. More orders, more deals, more connections, more money, more house, more car. You know, like, she wanted more. And that's what she was living for. That's what she desired. Maybe she wanted to have a little fun on a Friday night, and maybe worshiping Israel's God could help her have a little more money. You know, that's what she wanted more. That's what Lydia wanted. And for us too, I want us to think about, what is life as normal for us? Where does our sense of identity come from? What are our desires? Like, where does your sense of identity come from? How do you identify yourself? And what makes you who you are? What defines your life? There's this cartoon that I saw. It's a man and a woman in a coffee shop, and the man is saying to the woman, "When you ask me what I do you mean what do I do for money?" That's a cartoon. It's kind of funny. Like, to me, it's funny. Maybe not to you. I mean, I think partly it's funny because guys who hang out in coffee shops all day might not have a job. That's maybe partly why it's funny, but it's also funny, like, that didn't go over at all. Have you ever been at a barbecue and, like, you met somebody for the first time and they said, "What do you do?" And doesn't that, like, annoy you a little bit? Because you know that the way that our culture tries to define people is by what they do for money, by their career. But you know, there's more to me than that. I'm not just a money-making machine, you know. There's more to me. There's more to my life. There's more than what defines me. There's my family. There's where I come from. There's what I do on Saturday morning. I make pancakes. I go to Home Depot. I stain the deck again. And next week I do it again. You know, like there's more to your life than just what you do for money, right? But everybody gets their identity from something. You have a sense of identity from various things. But what is it that bubbles to the top that you say, this is what makes me who I am? Just think about that for yourself. For some people, it's, is there somebody who loves me? You know, and that's what we long for. And it's what, you know, if there's not somebody who loves me, you feel a little on edge and a little desperate, you know. Like the song says that you're nobody till somebody loves you. For some people, it's your career. For some people, it's just knowing that my family is a certain way, or that I have a house that's like this, you know, that's been renovated this way. Like, what is it that defines your identity? And what are your desires? What do you want out of life? Lydia wanted more. What do you want? You know, what is it? What is the thing that you say, if I just had that, then I would be set? What are your desires? What do you want out of life? Okay, so Lydia, her life is normal. She had a certain identity, sense of identity. She had a certain set of desires, but something happened which turned her life totally upside down. And that was Jesus. But let's switch scenes back to Asia Minor. The Apostle Paul is on a mission trip. He's got Timothy with him. He's got Luke with him. They are going to... God has told Paul in a dream, get out of town and bring my message about Jesus to some people who've never heard it before. And so they are on the frontier of mission. They decide, we're going to take the message about Jesus out of Asia and into Europe for the very first time. For the very first time, the message about Jesus is going to break into the European continent. And so they... You know, I read about all those places where they traveled. They stayed for a little bit about in this island in the Aegean Sea. I think I would have seen that island and said, God must be calling me to ministry here in the Aegean Sea. But Paul didn't do that. He heard the call of Jesus, and he went to a place called Philippi, the city where Lydia was. Paul's pattern when he went to a new city would be, first of all, to go to the synagogue and share the message about Jesus there. And that was a theological strategy, because Jesus says his message is for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. It's also a strategic plan, because the people in the synagogues would be and Gentile people who worship the Jewish God, they would have some sense of who God is, and they would be most likely to be receptive to the message about Jesus. So Paul and his mission team, they go to Philippi. There's not a synagogue there, but they hear that there are some people who worship the Jewish God by the river on the Sabbath, and so they go and they speak to these people. And here, let me read to you what the text says. This is... at the end of verse 14, it's been talking about Lydia, and it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Now that sentence right there is loaded. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Jesus got a hold of her and changed her life right there. And there are three things that happened. There was the message that Paul shared. There was that she believed it, and that there was God that opened her heart Those three things. And those three things always happen when somebody comes to faith in Jesus. There's always a message. There's always a response of faith. And there's always God working to open somebody's heart. So let's just kind of go back through them and break that down. There's the message about Jesus that Paul shared with Lydia and the other ladies there. This section does not tell us every detail of what that message was, but we know what that message was because we have other examples in the book of Acts and in Paul's writings in the New Testament. Paul told her about Jesus' life, that Jesus was the Son of God that came into the world and lived a perfect life. And he told her about Jesus' death. Jesus died for your sins. He was perfect. He didn't deserve to die, but he died on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment for our sin that we deserve on himself on the cross, paying for our sins in our place. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is in heaven as the Lord, and he is coming back to judge the world. And everybody who has believed in him will be saved, eternally saved. You will have life with God forever, eternal life forever. But those who haven't will be judged, eternal death, separation from God forever in hell. You know, Jesus is coming back. Paul would have shared that message with Lydia. And it's good news. You know, if you believe, that's the way that you can be connected to God. That's the way that you can have eternal life, by turning from your sin, by repenting and putting your faith in Jesus. And Lydia must have heard that and received that as good news. She must have realized that she was a sinner and that she was disconnected from God. She needed this. She needed God to come into her life because she couldn't make it to God by being good enough. I'm not accusing her of cheating on her taxes or of beating her employees or having the mob off her competitors. I don't know what kind of sins she committed, but I do know that everybody is a sinner, right? Everybody commits sins in what we say and what we do and what we think, and offend God. We rebel against God. We say to God, God, you stay out of my life. I'll decide what's right and wrong for me. Every person does that, and that's what cuts us off from God. So everybody needs a salvation. Every person, apart from this miracle, is under the wrath of God, including Lydia. Even though she had a great reputation, she needed this too. And so she believed. She put her faith in this message and in this person, in Jesus. And belief has two components to it. We could describe it this way. One is turning from your sin, repentance. The other is putting your confidence in Jesus and nothing else for salvation. So she believed. But the other thing that this text says is that God is the one that opened her heart. You know, and that is always true, that God is the one that's working, that is drawing you to faith in Christ. God opened her heart to receive this message. Now, when God opens your heart to believe the gospel, it transforms you. It changes you. This is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of her life with God. This isn't the end of it. And this is the main point that I want you guys to get today, is that when God opens your heart, it transforms you. It transforms your identity, and it transforms your desires. This was just the beginning. Sometimes people, they hear the message about Jesus, and they say a prayer, and they maybe... their life changes in a little bit because you add a couple meetings to your week. But fundamentally, the life has not changed. They just kind of go back to life as normal. Is that what it means to be a Christian? Life is normal, going back to life is normal? That's not what it was for Lydia. For Lydia, there was a transformation. There was a change. There was a transformation of her identity and a transformation of her desires. And let's talk about those two things. Can you just go back to life as normal? Should you just go back to life as normal? Is that what the Christian life? For Lydia, her identity was transformed. And we see this in the two descriptions of her. There is one description of her before she became a believer in Christ and one after. Before, it says, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. That's her old identity, where she was from, what she did for money, her name, her business, you know, that she was religious. That was her old identity. But then there is her new identity, and that's in verse 15. This is how she described herself. She said to the mission team, if you consider me a believer in the Lord. The way that she describes herself now is, I am a believer in the Lord. And when she says Lord, she means Jesus. If you consider me to be a believer in Jesus, that's the plaque and at the outside of my office. That's the plaque on my door. Believer in Christ, you know. Believer in Jesus. That's how she describes herself now. That's her new identity. And we see this transformation of her identity in another place, and it's in her baptism. It says she was baptized. So she and her household were baptized. First, she responded to what Paul was saying in faith, and then she was baptized. And the New Testament never contemplates somebody who had come to faith in Jesus and then not be baptized. Baptism is not what saves a person, but it's the sign of the salvation that has taken place in that person. So Lydia responded in faith, and then she was baptized, and that baptism is a picture of her new identity. Think about the symbolism of baptism. You go into the water, splash, and then you come out of the water, drip, 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 drip. It's a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection, that Jesus went into the grave dead, but then God raised him from the dead. And then when you go into the water and then you come out of the water, you're saying, my identity is all wrapped up in Jesus' identity. What was true for him is true for me. The old is gone, the new has come. You know, the old life has died, and even when I die, I'm going to rise from the dead. You know, the old is gone, the new has come. I have new life with God, resurrection life, eternal life with God, you know, after I die, but starting in one way even now, a new connection, a new life with God. That's what defines me. That's my new identity. Where does your identity come from? Well, of course, there are different things that make up your identity. There's what you do for a living. There's your family. There's where you come from. The pancakes on Saturday morning. All these things make up who you are. But if you're a believer in Christ, more than any of those things, your identity is Jesus. Your identity is you are a Christian. You're not just a truck driver. You're a Christian who drives trucks. You're not just a mom. You're a or dad, you're a Christian who has children, you know. Your identity is Jesus. That's what defines your life. And this is good news. Let me tell you why it's good news. If you put all your stock for who you are and what defines you in your family, what happens when your family lets you down? What happens? You're devastated, right? What if your identity is based on your job? Then what happens when you lose your job? It crushes you, right? What if your identity is in being a good person? Then what happens when you commit a sin? When you do the thing that you've said to yourself, I'm not going to do that, and then you do it, or somebody finds out that you do it. What then? It crushes you, right? But if your identity is in Jesus, then you're not defined by your successes or your failures. You're defined by Him. You're defined by Jesus' success for you, His death and resurrection in your place. And that gives you peace, rest, hope, joy. It keeps you centered. It keeps you strong, right? It keeps you steady in the face of anything else that happens, that your identity comes from Jesus. You have a new identity in Christ. If anybody is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So when the Lord opens your heart to believe the gospel, it transforms your identity. When the Lord opens your heart to believe the gospel, it also transforms your desires. It transforms what you want. So if you think about Lydia, what were her old desires? I mean, I'm guessing kind of, but she wanted more out of life, more money, more stuff, more this, more that, you know. And then she had new desires after she became a believer in Christ. And what are those? Well, it says, the text says, that Lydia told the mission team, come stay at my house. Now, why did she want them to come stay at her house? It's because she wanted to know more about Jesus. There's a new desire in her heart to learn from these missionaries, to spend time with them so that she can hear more about what Jesus has done for her and all that that means. You know what Lydia wanted? She wanted more of God. She wanted more of God as revealed through Christ. And so she comes to them and she says, I want more. Come stay at my house and tell me more. She wanted to learn more about Jesus. And she wanted a connection to God's people that hadn't been there before. I mean, she didn't realize who God's people were, that God's new people are believers in Jesus. And now that she's found some, she wants to be with them. She wants to spend time with them. And she also wants to use her gifts to serve people. She's already, there's like, she's using her spiritual gift of hospitality by hosting the missionaries in her home. She's using her gifts to serve. And she's also using whatever influence she has over other people, she's using that influence for Jesus. She must have been the head of her household. It says that she was baptized and her household. So that means her family members and her employees that, you know, lived in her compound in Philippi. She shared with them about Jesus too, and they wanted to believe just like she did. And so when they believed, they were baptized too. She used her influence over other people to point them to Jesus. That's a new desire that wasn't there before. And for us too, if you become a believer in Christ, there's going to be new desires in your life, very similar to the new desires that are in Lydia's life. Desire for God, desire for the things of God, desire for the Word of God, that you want to learn more about Him, that you want to spend time in His Word and read it and soak in it and learn everything that it means to, what does it mean to obey all that I have commanded you, like Jesus said? What does it mean that Jesus died for your sins and rose again? How does that affect every part of my life? You have a desire to understand that. You have a desire for the people of God. You know, who does Jesus love? He loves His people. So if you love Jesus, you're going to love what He loves. You're going to love His people. And so you're going to want to spend time with them, especially in worship on Sunday morning, but other times too. You're going to want to be with them. You're going to want to use your gifts to serve people. You're going to want to use your influence that you have, whatever influence that God has given you over other people, you're going to want to use it to point people to Jesus, to share His love and His message with other people. A new desire that's going to be happening in your life. When Jesus gets a hold of you, it transforms your life so that that's what you want to do. Okay, you might say to me, but Pastor, I think I'm a Christian, but I don't feel those things. I don't have those desires. Well, you know, if I could try to answer that question, thank you for asking. If I could try to answer that question, maybe it's possible that you really don't get the grace of God. Like, if you don't get the grace of God, you hear a pastor telling you, read the Bible more, go to church more, and you think, these are duties that I have to perform so that God will accept me. And then it becomes drudgery. It's a duty, right? But if you understand the grace of God and all that He's done for you and that your salvation is a gift by grace, then it's not like I have to do these things so God will accept me. It's like God has accepted me, so now I want to. There's a difference, okay? Or it could be that you're starving. If you don't feel these things, it could be that you're starving. Pastor, what do you mean, starving? Let me tell you a story. So my wife and I were eating supper, eating dinner, very romantic dinner, in Norwich, in a restaurant, a Korean restaurant, by the way. And it's in downtown Norwich, next to the library. And I don't know if you've been down there to that part of Norwich, but, I mean, nice big off, you know, high buildings and stuff and very professional people, but also a lot of drug addicts right down there. And we were sitting by the window and we could look out and we saw this lady doing circles around the block over and over and over, kind of wandering aimlessly, but going one way, then going back around the other direction, coming up to all the just people that were loitering in the street and talking to them and then going. And this lady was so thin, dangerously thin, skeletal, you know. Her face was sunken in, and it looked like she was starving. But what do you think she was after? I'm going to guess that she was after her next fix, right? That she wanted to find some drugs. What she really needed was roast beef, potatoes, you know, cherry pie. She needed food. But what she was going after was the next drug fix. And I think it's possible for us as believers in Christ, what we need to be hungering after is God and the things of God. But we start chasing the pleasures of the world that our hunger to the things of God sort of gets numbed over, you know, or gets dull. You know what I'm saying? And then we start starving and we don't realize how much we need the things of God. And I just want to tell you, if there's any desire for the things of God in your heart, chase after that. And then let Him renew the hunger that He's placed in you and make it grow stronger. And as you receive the things of God, you'll hunger after it more. You know, as you spend time with His people, you're going to love them more. After you read His word, you're going to want His word more. You know, after you use your gifts to serve, you're going to say, this is what is really satisfying and thrilling, and I feel great doing this, and you're going to want to do it more. When God opens your heart to Him, you can't go back to life as normal. When God opens your heart to believe the gospel, it's going to transform your identity and transform your desires. The gospel transforms who you are. You are a believer in Christ. You are defined by Christ. The gospel transforms your desires. You have a new desire for the things of God. And if you have not experienced that transformation, if you've never come to faith in Christ, I want to encourage you today to believe in Jesus. You can do that right where you're sitting by praying to God and saying, I want to trust in Jesus, turn from my sins and turn to Jesus. You can do that right now. And if you want to talk more about that, I'd be happy to. One of the elders would be happy to talk to you about that after the service or whenever you want to do it, we want to do it. If you are here today and you're a believer in Christ, but you haven't publicly demonstrated your identity with Christ through baptism, if you haven't done that yet, I would love to talk to you about that. We're going to have a baptism service in September. I would love to talk to you about what it means to be baptized more, that you make a public declaration of your identification with Jesus through baptism. For those of us who are believers in Christ today, all the believers in Christ, whether you're baptized or not, I just want us together to let Jesus transform our sense of identity and let Jesus transform our desires that we're chasing after Him together. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your love. Thank You for this word and that it, and we just pray that it would do its transforming work in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.